All right, we're all set to go. Well, thank you all for coming. The End Time Study, Wednesday, June 23rd. It's week 39 of our study. And as always, Pastor, would you open us with a prayer, please?
Certainly. Would you join me, family? Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit that indwells us. I thank you for giving us a desire to know you and to desire you and to want to understand your word. And not just a desire, but the capacity. Father, I thank you for your desire to illuminate the word to us. You have a great desire to be understood. Your desire is not to hide yourself from us, but as we seek you and follow you and pursue you, you love to reveal yourself to us and blow us away with all sorts of truths about yourself. And so, Father, I pray as we dig into the word this morning, I pray that you would just open it up. Once again, like last week, we're in the middle of some difficult stuff, some complicated stuff, stuff that may or may not have symbolism all throughout it. And while there's tons of non-essential talk here, I pray that you would, the things that you really want us to get, the things you want us to focus in on and really walk away with, I pray that we would get them. I pray that you would do a supernatural work to just give it to us. And I pray you'd make it easy. I pray we would just see exactly what you want us to take away and do that. So, Father, I just commit this study to you, and I pray you'd be honored and glorified. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd fill Bob. I pray you'd speak through Bob. I pray you'd speak through myself. I pray this would not be just me and Bob sharing our opinions, but rather this would be you, God, speaking through us without opinion, but rather sharing what your word says with great confidence and dogma. So, Father, we just commit this study to you. And ask your blessing on it, and ask you to do all sorts of things that we don't even know to ask for. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we've already talked about the current interesting stuff. The Sunday is lifted, and we're going to be back meeting on Sundays again. And also I thought I'd share, we try and do something interesting at the very beginning. You know, a lot of people seem to be getting discouraged. I read stories about Christians getting discouraged because they see this general falling away. And if you remember, if you were here at the beginning, I think it was in the third week, we talked about Matthew 24, and we talked about the great falling away that's going to happen. Jesus tells us it's going to happen with Christianity. He says, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we spent a long time in one of the early classes talking about all of the examples of the falling away and the things you can see around us today which point to the great falling away that's happening that Jesus talked about. And what we're seeing today is really just another one, so we shouldn't get discouraged. Ryan put out a story this week's newsletter that, you know, many nations can no longer afford to maintain their structures. 6,000 to 10,000 churches die each year in America, and it's likely to grow. And this is from surveys like Pew and other ones, that Barnum and other ones that do these things. 70% of our citizens still claim to be Christian. Congregational participation is less central to Americans' faith than it was once was. Meanwhile, religiously unaffiliated Americans, nicknamed the nuns, are growing as a share of the U.S. population. So even among Christians, we're seeing this happen. Again, this should not discourage us because Christ told us about this. He told us these kind of things were going to happen. All right? A recent poll, a survey that I read, said that among those who typically attend church at least once or twice a month, these are the regular attenders, since 2019, they indicate they have replaced in-person attendance with watching church services online or on TV. It's 61% among evangelicals and 55% for Catholics. So we see a lot of people forsaking the assembly, and we don't want to be discouraged by this, because this is part of the great falling away that Jesus warned would happen before the end comes. So this is all end times thinking here, all end times prophecy that Christ has given us. All right? Now, when we talk about falling away, we're talking about people that are just gone. Okay? We're not talking about Christians, true believers who have temporary problems. This is just a general societal thing that is happening at end times at this point, and we've been told about this, that it's going to happen. Did you want to comment, brother?
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, in this it's not like this has happened around the world, but not our church, right? You know, before the pandemic, we were around, I don't know, somewhere 125. Between 100, 120 on any given Sunday. And now we're, you know, on Mondays and on Saturdays when we've not been able to meet on
40, 45.
We've been, yes. On Mondays, we were around, you know, in the 40s. On Saturdays, you know, we've been higher.
75 to 80.
At the most. Yeah. And then, you know, Sundays is when we've had anywhere in the 70-plus, you know, ballpark. But mm-hmm. even then, you know, we've not had a 50 or 60%, you know, especially for Sundays, decline. But we've had, you know, a 30% decline. You know, we've mm-hmm. had a significant adjustment of people that are either staying at home or have just kind of quit altogether.
Right.
Which is sad. You know, so we're a part of this, too. Maybe not the same numbers, but it's this is worldwide. This is not localized to certain places in the United States or certain places in the rest of the world. You know, this is everywhere, and it's prophesied.
But you can't get discouraged because this is going to happen. And I hate to be start off on a negative note, it is going to get much worse.
Why do you think you shouldn't be discouraged? Because look at my daughter, that's pretty discouraging.
Well, that's on a personal level. I'm talking about we're looking at the church in general. Christ told us this was going to happen. We can't get discouraged when we see this happening. Like, why is everyone deserting? Because Christ told us this is going to happen. In general, in society is what I'm talking about. On a personal basis, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Completely. You want to keep praying for those people. I mean, there's many people, like myself. I ran away from the church for decades until the Lord brought me back. We have no idea when Christ is going to bring people back. No idea. Right?
I would add, we should be grieved. We should be grieved. It should bother us. It should break our hearts. We should weep over our brothers and sisters and all the more our you know, immediate family that fall away and so forth, or see no interest or never even come to the faith at all. You know, we should just be broken over that.
Right.
And so on some level, you know, the word discouragement would find its way in there. But I think what you're trying to say is that this shouldn't surprise us, and we shouldn't be going, oh, no, you know, the church is falling apart, and God's plan is being shot in the foot. You know, No.
Exactly.
This is going exactly according to plan, even though it's we don't like it.
Exactly. George, if you want, there's an open chair over there. That's your call, buddy.
Thank you, sir.
Okay.
Sorry.
No. Thanks for coming, brother. All right. So we are looking at the trumpet judgments. And we finished the first four, and last week we got into the fifth trumpet judgment, which was horrible. And so I thought we should catch up by reading chapter 9 of Revelation. If you have your Bible or can open something to chapter 9 of Revelation, the fifth trumpet, we're going to finish the fifth trumpet today and then go into the sixth trumpet judgment. So I'll give you a few seconds to find Revelation 9, and then we'll start. Everyone good? Okay. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And we ended there. Okay? And then we'll go further as we go further into this, into the description of these scorpions, like looking creatures and what they are. We talked a lot about what they were, and we'll get into that. So the first four trumpet judgments destroy the third of the earth, trees, and grass. The second destroy the third of the sea creatures and ships. The third trumpet judgment will destroy a third of the rivers and springs, making them poisonous to drink. The fourth trumpet judgment eliminates a third of the light on the planet. And we spent time talking about all of the disasters such these things will cause when you start eliminating light and creatures and poisonous waters and the unbelievable number of people that would probably die from this. And at this point, we're experiencing literally hell on ecological hell on earth. We went into that. And we got into the fifth angel blowing, and we saw a star falling from heaven. Then we talked about who he was, this star, from the bottomless pit. We discussed whether it was a good angel sent by God to open up the pit of hell with the key, or whether it was a, I'm going to assume here, a bad angel using the key to open up the pit and bring forth this trumpet judgment, the fifth trumpet judgment. And he opens this pit up, and the smoke darkens the entire planet that comes out of the pit of hell. And for the first time, hell is connected to this realm. And from that, the spiritual realm is now connected to the earthly realm. And from it comes the smoke, and comes these creatures who are going to do this damage on earth. And then we got into, it says, out of the pit, they were given power like that of scorpions to sting those on the earth. And we talked about that. More than likely, locust is used to describe a demonic horde, because like locusts, the number of them will be so many that like locusts, they will affect the entire earth. This is all review from last week. And they were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth or any green thing, only those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And we talked about those who have the seal of God in their foreheads being all those who have the heart, whose heart have been changed by God, who have been elected by God. We reviewed the scripture that says that all true disciples are sealed by God when they're saved. And we reviewed those scriptures that told us that. And as we move forward in this study, we will see calls by God for the saints to continue to endure. And thus we believe, because we'll see this continually going forward, that disciples are present through all this to come until the return of Christ. However, believers will not be tormented by these locusts, as they are God's wrath for the unregenerate. And we are promised in places like 1 Thessalonians that we will not suffer the wrath of God, his chosen elect. We discussed all this last week. And for those who do not have a seal of God in their foreheads, the following will be their constant tormentors for 5 solid months. Some sort of demonic force in constant physical torment for 5 months. Now, there's never been a historical incident anywhere like this on the planet for 5 months, so it seems inescapable that this is a promised prophetic future event. And we spent time discussing the literalness of this prophecy. This is God's wrath now being poured forth on earth through the 7 trumpet judgments. And then it says that people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So billions of people being constantly tormented, it's easy to see that many will try to commit suicide. But God tells us here, there'll be no escape from the agony inflicted by this demon horde. No escape from the divine judgment and wrath. All attempts at suicide, no matter the means, will fail. We spent a lot of time discussing that last week. This is a very, very difficult time on earth. Things are happening quicker now. We're getting closer to the end. The 7th trumpet will bring forth the return of our Lord and Savior. So we've passed the 7 seals, have been opened. We're finishing the 7th trumpet judgment, the 7th trumpet judgment that the last trumpet will sound, and God will return his Christ, his Son, to earth. So things are quickening pace here. But at this point in the 5th trumpet, it's 5 months of torment for the unregenerate on earth. Who wants to guess who the guy sitting on the chair is at this point in time? It's the Antichrist. And it's just a representation. We've talked about before how we think it's going to be a very attractive, smart-looking person. In fact, I think at one point we showed a smiling photo of Joel Osteen in his suit in front of his church. You know, it's not going to look like a demon, all right? It's going to look very, very presentable when it comes. If people are going to want to flock to it. And here's the horde of people suffering from demonic or from the wrath of God. Still with their leader, still refusing to, as we'll find out from the trumpet judgment 6, from this point forward, no matter what the torment and agony, everyone who's not saved will refuse to repent. From this point forward, there's no more repentance on earth. Right? The Bible tells us they'll refuse. From this point forward, the sheep and goats have been separated by God. We are past, and when we get past to the sixth trumpet judgment we're coming up to now, it will say very clearly, no matter what the torment, people will refuse to repent. We're at a point in time when everything's been done and sealed by God.
I was just going to say, you have a great time picking out these pictures each week, don't you?
Does it show?
Yes.
And remember what it says, okay, in this, the fifth trumpet judgment. Everyone who gets tormented is the sealed have been saved. It's done. This is, everything's been separated at this point. And in sixth, it gets worse. But from this point forward, we'll hear several times, even in the bowls of wrath, and they will refuse to repent. Well, climate change, I mean, climate's always changing. It's been changing for 10,000 forever. All right? What we're talking about here, though, is massive destruction, ecological destruction. The first four trumpet judgments bring massive disaster on Earth, ecologically speaking. All right? And then we get to the fifth and sixth, it's personal. It affects individuals, the unsaved.
And here on the trumpets, it's like, you know, an angel hurls this mountain, and then this is the result. You know, so it's right. Something that happens immediately rather than kind of gradually.
Yeah, these are fast destructions that happen.
Yeah, yeah. And then the other thing I was going to say on the repentance deal there, we talked about it in great detail last week, and all these are recorded, of course, if you ever want to, anyone wants to listen. It's not like there's people that are existing repenting and asking God for mercy and trying to repent. There's no indication of that, but it says, it uses the word, you know, he's going to cover it today, I'm sure. It uses the word, they curse God and they refuse to repent. And so it's not like they're seeking repentance, but God's denying it. They're just not seeking repentance.
Brian and I believe from studying this, and we spent an unbelievable amount of hours together going over this and studying and praying about it, that we're reaching the point where there's no more people coming to God. There is none, okay? Because here in the fifth trumpet judgment, God, we've been promised before in Scripture that God will never put his wrath on his elect. He won't. He'll never do that. We're not meant for wrath of God. And so here at the fifth trumpet judgment, wrath of God is being poured out. And those who aren't being affected are the elect who have the seal of God. So the goats and sheep have been separated. Going forward, we don't believe there's any more of that happening. And that's why you see no repentance happening going forward. All right, new material. Any questions before we go forward? And just a qualifier again, Brian will tell you guys this again. We believe that we've given you what we think is a good interpretation of these things, as well as the timeline, but we don't have it all figured out. And if anybody ever tells you they have this all figured out, be very wary of that person. Because this is very, very complicated stuff, and you can go and you can find theologians on all ends of the spectrum. Okay, all right. Yes.
What we want more than anything, I think, is not that you agree with us per se. What we want is for you to be able to come to a conclusion or a belief based on the Word of God. And so whatever it is that you choose to believe about anything, whether it's end times or not, we want you to have real good biblical backing for why you believe that. And so on some of this non-essential stuff, if you say, well, I believe this because of this, then that's fine. If you say, well, I believe this and I don't have a because of, you know, I just that's what I want to believe. Please don't even share that with me, and please ask God to change your heart there, because we want, you know, our people to have a really solid foundation, namely the Bible, for anything they believe, end times or not. So we're not so interested in agreeing, you know, you agreeing with us. We just want you to use the Bible to come up with what you believe.
Well, I spent four and a half to 5 hours with Jim Fuller the other day, and he has a reason for why he believes what he believes. All right? We had a good time. Yeah, it was very interesting. I don't agree with Jim, but we had a good time reviewing all this stuff. Yeah, you're taking off. All right. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and their heads were as if were crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lion. That's some strange looking locust. All right, so I want you to really focus in here on what word? What word am I focusing in on here? Like. Okay. So they're like horses, they're like crowns, they're like human faces, they're not like lions, they're like, okay? So, you know, this is John struggling, all right? John, because John would recognize a horse. Who here doesn't think John would recognize a horse? I mean, so John is struggling here to describe this. This is what we're reading here, okay? So he's giving his best interpretation of this. It indicates that he's unsure of exactly what he's seeing. He's describing to the best of his ability what he is literally seeing and recording it the only way he knows how, using his first century knowledge. The vision that Christ is giving John includes symbolism, and so we see this crazy description of these locusts as meant to symbolize a number of things. It's as difficult to interpret as it was for John to describe, right? You know, John is showing these things that he doesn't know what he's looking at. So he's just giving the best light. Well, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like that. It's kind of like this. So the word used for crown is Stephanos, the Greek word, which is the crown of victory. It probably means, probably, you notice the word I'm using, that the demon host will be invincible and unstoppable. I think the teeth like lions more than likely symbolizes the ferocity, power, and deadliness of the lions tearing in their victims apart. If you have a different idea of what this like might mean, jump in. The water is defined. What do you think? I mean, we have to give it our best interpretation because even John's struggling with this. Okay.
Actually, what he's getting a glimpse of the spirit world, and I don't know when this happens, if it'll look that way to us or to the people that are on the earth. You know, this may be a plague. You know, it may be another Wuhan incident.
Okay.
This is what it will look like. That will be the reality here on earth, what people see. Maybe something different than that.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, that's, I guess, one other value to this is to realize just how horrible it is and just how strong these forces are. It's a good message for us at this point to know how strong is. People are tend to be blind to evil because we're born in it. But this is how strong it is. This is what the enemy is. This is why Jesus is so important.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Good. Good comments. Sandy? Absolutely.
And if it's going to go into physical, if this is actually going to be a physical thing, I don't think it's going to be like what John's seeing.
I don't think John understands exactly what he's seeing.
Exactly. So it's going to be
Right. Good points. Yeah.
Or he could know exactly what he's seeing and has to use physical likenesses to try and describe it to us.
Okay. Another good point. Brian?
Yeah, I agree with Dan. I don't see a good reason to... Dan, right? Perfect. Okay. I agree with that. I don't see a real good reason to try to force it into a spiritual nature. But regardless, you know, what we know, even if it was, you know, let's play a game where for some reason drones come out of the abyss. You know,
right.
I once thought this was helicopters, and I once thought the next one that we're going to talk about is tanks and stuff like this. You know, it sounds like that when we try to force a symbolic interpretation. But if we just leave it as what it is, what we know is that the torment's going to go on for 5 months. So if it's drones or helicopters, they're shooting people constantly, but they're not dying, and they're just being tormented. It seemed like in the study we did last week, you know, we didn't have likes in the first six verses. We had a description.
Right.
It's a locust. It has the power to sting people like a scorpion. So it did say like a scorpion, but it says it has a tail. And, you know, so it described it in a very literal way.
Right.
And then now we're getting a representation that, you know, may or may not be, you know, as literal, because there's lots of likes here. But, you know, whether it's, drones or helicopters or tanks or whatever, kind of the bottom line is we know it's going to be doing this torment, and we know it's going to last for 5 months, and it's not going to kill anybody.
Yeah. So
and like Sandy said, it's demonic. You know, it's satanically inspired.
We know it comes from the pit of hell. We know what it does. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I know what all these things are. I mean, because it could be anything at this point. The worst part is that regardless of what it is, these people are going to be in torment for 5 months from something that comes from the pit of hell. All right? That's what we know. Next slide. Very next slide. Sandy, you were right on point today. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots. Rushing into battle, they had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months they had the power to torment people. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I know what these things are. Okay? We know the cause, we know the effect, we know the length of time, the duration. Cause, effect, and duration, we know. You know, the rest of it, we don't know. We can make good guesses. It says they had breastplates of iron, and the noise of the ring, like many chariots rushing into battle. So, breastplates of iron. Well, breastplates are meant to cover the vital organs, and again, probably symbolizes, again, their invincibility. There's just no way to kill these things. I mean, you're not going to be able to go out with sprays and knock down the locusts like they do sometimes from above in Africa or these other places. These things are pretty much going to be protected. Many chariots rushing into battle. Well, chariots were the tanks of their day and plowed through their opposition. Again, this probably means they will come quickly in an overwhelming and unstoppable fashion. But are they literally tanks? I don't think so, but I have no idea. I mean, I would tend to lean towards a demonic horde of some kind, but I'm not going to sit here dogmatically and tell you that these are not tanks, these are not helicopter gunships, these are not armies of drones. You know, I don't lean that way. If I had to make my guess, I would consider it, I would push towards a demonic horde of some kind, but could it be? Sure, I guess. Any thoughts? Right.
Our God has control of this situation.
These locusts, that's all he can describe them as, are told they can't touch the grass or anything green or anything trees. Strange locusts, right? They can only torment people, and they cannot kill them, and they can only do it for 5 months. So they are under the absolute authority of God himself. This is all part of end times prophecy and planning that God has put to pour forth his wrath upon the earth. They are controlled. Whether the pit is opened by an angel or a fallen demon, They're all under the control of God. It says they sting like scorpions. This is the third time they use scorpion in the reference in these verses here for these creatures. So we can surmise it's meant to indicate physical pain to mankind. Right? Scorpion is used three times in these verses if you go back and read them. And the only thing that we know about scorpions is physical pain when you get stung. Yeah. A scorpion sting? I've never been stung by one, so I don't know. Death rays. Okay. Hey, I mean, we're in the 21st century. Lasers are available. We don't know what they're going to have. I can't argue with that. You could be right. Sandy?
Yeah, why not? So if we're going to go with the idea of helicopters or something mechanical that's going to be doing this,
okay.
They could be spraying into the air. And what they're spraying is some kind of toxin that is only virulent for 5 months. And only those people that are to be affected are affected.
And I don't disagree with anything you guys are saying, but remember, it seems to strongly indicate physical torment, physical pain for 5 months.
Well, it would be
okay. So it could be that way? Yeah, it could
be. I'm just saying the possibility of how it's going to be spread.
No, you could be right.
That we could see it.
Mm-hmm. I don't disagree with any of you guys. The only thing I know for sure is the cause, the effect, and the duration. That's all I know for sure. Okay, so I don't disagree with any of you guys. Those are all possibilities. Okay, now many have gone into symbolism overdrive with these verses, and it's easy to see why. But let's discuss what we can know for certain. So, what can we know for certain? I think we've already discussed some of these things. Let's forget all of the symbolism for a second. What do we know for certain about what's going on here? Repeat what we just talked about. They're evil. We know that for certain. What else do we know?
Fierce.
What's that?
Fierce.
They're fierce, Dale. They have a purpose.
God's in control.
God's in control. He's the one that sent them. What else do we know for sure?
5 months.
We know it's 5 months.
From the pit.
It come from the pit of hell, regardless of what it is. So these are the things that we can know for certain. We know that Jesus is giving John a vision of a future end time event. To the best of his ability, we know John is describing what he's actually seeing. We know these things come from a locked up spiritual realm. We know they're released at the command of God and are told what they can and cannot do. We know they're meant to cause torment on those who do not belong to God, who are not sealed by God. We know they sting like scorpions, or at least hurts like scorpions, and will physically hurt people. We know the torment will last for 5 months. We know people will seek death, but will not be allowed to find it. There'll be no escape from this torment. These are the things we know for certain. And we know they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, says Revelation 9:11. So, these are the things that we know. It says they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon. In Greek, is called Apollyon. And that means, in Hebrew, destruction. And in Greek, it means the destroyer. All right. What can we surmise about this guy here from everything we've just discussed? That was your second question.
He's got to be really bad. There's only four named angels. You know, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, and this guy. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a terrible creature. It truly is. You can see the structure, somewhat of the structure of hell with what's said in Ephesians 6, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this guy's at the top of the food chain.
Okay, he's one of the hierarchy of evil angels. What else do we know about this guy? What else do we know about this? Besides the fact that Bob really loves finding these pictures. Okay, it's as easy as this. Where do you get these pictures from? You type into Google search, Revelation 9/11-images. That's it. And all these things pop up. Then you change it to Revelation 9/12-images. There are people who have drawn these things and spent their whole lives drawing tens of thousands of these images for us to use in these classes. And I thought, well, why not use them? These guys went all through the work of doing it. It's not that difficult to find this stuff. But, of course, you got to pick between thousands and hundreds of pictures. All right, we know this guy is the king over whatever is coming out of the pit, right? We got to know that much. He's the destroyer. You guys, see, I'm telling you, man, these things are everywhere. Look. Kind of looks like a World Wrestling Federation outfit there, doesn't it? I'm sure I saw this guy in one of the matches, one of the Royal Rumbles or something. All right. We can know that he's a fallen angel, as a good angel would not be leading this horde of evil. We do not know if he comes from the pit or is just king over those who are in the pit. We do not know if he is Satan or just another fallen angel. As he is king over the horde, we can know that they will follow his commands in their 5 months of torment. Okay? Definitely a fallen angel. We can definitely surmise the rest of these things from these people. See, as we're getting into more of this difficult type of scripture, I think it's good to focus on the things we can know for sure about what we're reading. Yes?
Just, you know, clarity from last week. You know, we talked about that third point. Last week, somewhat extensively, you know, we would be in line, I think, generally speaking here, with what Gary was saying. We don't know for certain that it's whether or not it's Satan, but we would tend to conclude it's not simply right. Because of what you taught last week. You know,
yes.
you went through all the different names for Satan throughout the Bible, and, you know, this is not one of them. It seems that this is describing something else.
Yeah, we pulled up every name for Satan used in the Bible, and it's never been... It's never been Abaddon or Apollyon. It's never been these two. So just the fact that John is using separate words here for this particular angel, it seems unlikely that this is Satan, based on how John is writing this. Okay, now here's the big question for the fifth trumpet judgment. Here's your final Jeopardy question. I didn't give you this because I wanted you to get it without seeing it. All right, so why is Satan or Apollyon leading a horde of demons to attack those on the planet who are the followers of the Antichrist? You don't get to answer. Why, it's like me attacking my own house, isn't it?
Why would evil care who it attacks?
Well, because they're followers of the Antichrist. Just enjoyment, pure enjoyment. Okay, I think that's a good point. There's more to it, Sandy.
But he's also following God's orders.
Ah, okay. There's a big one right there, right? It's not like he has a choice, does he? Yeah, no, this is all part of the plan of God. There's not much choice in this, okay? I mean, I think we talked about last week, we talked about, you know, the idea that why it would be a good angel opening up this pit, because the idea that Satan or an evil angel would have control of hell is foreign to Scripture. Satan is not the king of hell or the ruler of hell. He's a victim of hell. God controls everything. All spiritual realms, all earthly realms, God controls, is in charge of it all. So I think Sandy makes a good point here. Anybody else? Right. So now, you know, and you win Final Jeopardy, Sandy. Yes?
There is a possibility that the devil horde, they so despise any of God's creation,
mm-hmm.
and man is made in God's image.
No, I think it's an excellent point. I think that's exactly correct. You want to say something?
Yeah, I would add, you know, just I'm in agreement with everything that's been said here. I would add to it so that we, personally, I would be careful to come to the conclusion that all these forces are acting against their will because God's forcing it upon them. God can do that. You know, we've done a preaching series on it recently. We know God does that at times, and he is completely sovereign and completely providential in all things. We just don't know. We don't know, but I would tend to go with they're kind of acting according to their will, and limits are being placed on what they can do, but it's
acting according to their nature.
It seems like, you know, yeah. I would kind of go along the lines of they enjoy the damage they're
sure.
doing. And so then the question goes, well, if, you know, kind of making the question tougher then, so there's not this escape route, you know, back to your original question, you know, well then why, you know, Satan himself knows that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And, you know, Jesus says, well, if I was the leader, you know, if I was Beelzebub, why would I be casting out demons? You know, so kind of applying that to this question, why then is Satan going after, you know, not going after his own forces, but going after people that are allegedly loyal to him or,
right.
and will be spending forever with him in hell? Why is he doing that? You know, we could expand on the answers, but I think, you know, y'all have answered that and covered it well.
All right. So once again, though, okay, now you've got who's still ruling on earth from the temple at this point in time. We're in the second half of the Revelation. Who's still trying to rule on earth? The Antichrist, right? He's got most of the planet worshiping him and following him. We went through all that, right? And now you got this demonic horde attacking his followers. So what's his situation now? On earth is, remember, he promised them a covenant of peace with many. We went through that. So now, I mean, it's kind of all falling apart for him, isn't it? I mean, everybody from his closest people with him and his false prophet are being tormented and attacked. He can't exactly say he controls the universe. His claim of being God is kind of falling by the wayside, isn't it, Dale? I'm not following exactly what that.
Satan made the Antichrist powerful enough
right.
on earth for people to follow. Now he's trying to turn that power around back to himself, meaning debunk, if you want to, the Antichrist, and try to raise more of the power and glory, so to speak, towards himself.
Okay, I've got to be careful here because I won't get dinner tonight. I got to be real careful here. Go ahead.
Well, the Bible says that Satan is a murderer from the beginning.
From the beginning.
And he also says that he knows his time is short. And he knows what God's judgment ultimately is going to be. Because when the demons went into the pigs, you know, they said, mm-hmm. well, our time's not now. But
right.
So they knew sooner or later it was going to be. And is it possible? I mean, obviously, Satan's desire is to kill everybody he can to cause them not to be saved. So from his perspective, he just wants to murder everybody.
Yeah, I think he knows it's all coming to the end.
Yeah,
it's,
yeah.
It's falling apart here. Richard? Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Right. Sure. Yeah, I would agree with everything you guys are saying. He definitely hates all God's creatures. No question about it, especially any creature that's created in his image. Yes.
Yeah, just lastly, two things. One, nowhere do we see in the Bible that Satan is a fallen angel of love. You know, we see no indication that he has an affinity or a love even for his own forces,
right.
even for his most high-ranking forces. He's going to spend forever in the lake of fire with them all, and most of them are aware of that reality. So we just don't see anywhere where he would kind of spare certain individuals or even certain people, but rather we just see this general display of who he is, you know, this murderer or the father of lies and just hatred. You know, we just see that poured out. Doesn't matter who you are. We just see that poured out all the time. And we would, I think you and I would also say, we would be careful on the inhabitation. You know, we would say believers can't be inhabited. We can't be indwelt by demons or other spirits, but
and
non-believers can.
And the reason for that is you can't have the Spirit of God in the same vessel as the spirit of Satan. It just doesn't. It's oil and water. It can't happen. And there's many scriptures that talk about that we can go to.
Hey.
Oh, sorry?
Just like to add that those that are being tormented and don't repent and come back to God again and they're cursing God for what's happening to them, Satan's got to love that. You've got to love that.
Oh, sure.
Making his own people curse God.
Sure. Yeah, I agree with that completely. Okay. All right, the last verse, 9:12, says the first woe is past, two woes are still to come. So in Revelation 8:13 told us, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So at the end of the fifth trumpet judgment, the first woe has passed, two more are still to follow. Those are generally considered to be the sixth and seventh trumpet judgments together with the seven bowls of God's wrath. And again, while we go forward, as you read this stuff, it seems like there's a lot left, but we're fairly positive that a lot of this stuff from going forward is going to happen in rather quick succession from this point forward. The earth has been ecologically destroyed. It's difficult for people to even survive. And so we see everything rapidly advancing from this point forward. All right, so now we're going to get into the sixth trumpet judgment. Any final thoughts on the fifth judgment, the torment for 5 months, before we move forward? Well, hell isn't open at the end of 1,000 years. At the end, we'll get to that. But Satan is released at the end of 1,000 years. Right. Good point. We're gonna get to that. Okay. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. All right. In the tabernacle and temple of Israel, the golden altar was the altar of incense, which was a representation of the prayers of God's people. The four horns stood at each corner of the altar. Atoning blood was then applied to the horns. If you remember, they had to make regular atoning blood sacrifices for the sins of the people. And so when we hear this about the sixth angel blowing his horn and talking about the four horns of the golden altar, this is more than likely what they're talking about, the atoning blood applied to these four horns. All right? And now they're going to release four angels who are bound up at the great river Euphrates. So the question I gave you guys was, turn off your phone before you start. That was the question I think I gave you guys. Here it is right here. And let me do that now. Good thing I don't do this in service, huh? And pastor would never talk to me again. All right, it's not the pastor calling me, that's for sure. All right, so these are the questions I gave you guys. What kinds of angels do you suppose these are? What does it tell us about the fact they are bound? Why would they be bound? Go. You have. I was doing my phone, you had time to think about it. Why are they evil angels?
Because of where they are.
Well, They're at the great river Euphrates, so I don't think they're in the abyss.
Well, you know, that's where it all started. And that's what it's all
about. Okay, good point. Okay.
There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about any of God's angels that follow God are ever bound.
Bound. It's that bound word is it plays a real important role there, right? I mean, what kind of good angels would be bound? I mean, when you talk about anything being bound by God, it's generally something in the realm of evil. All right, it's almost never anything that's good, one of his followers or any of his angels. All right, why would they be bound? Why? Right, but why? Okay, but is there more, a little more to it than that? Is there a purpose here? The time has not come. Their time has not come. So like other demons and fallen things that God is in control of, these creatures have a purpose. And their time has not come. And they are bound at this point in time. Okay, this is bound indicates fallen angels. The perfect tense of the participle translated bound implies that these angels were bound in the past with continuing results. They were in a state of bondage until God's time came for them to be released to execute their function as his instruments of divine judgment. These cannot be good angels that are bound up for all this time as they're waiting for something to happen. This is all part of the trumpet judgments of God, his pouring out of his wrath on the earth and on the unregenerate. It says the four angels that had been kept ready for the very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So we have a lot of death happening here. Death, which had taken a holiday under the fifth trumpet, now returns with a vengeance. These demons have only one shocking, terrifying purpose, to kill one-third of humanity. They are instruments of mass slaughter on a scale never before seen on the planet. That's their sole purpose. They're not here to torment. They're here for slaughter. This is an old drawing from the Middle Ages of what that slaughter is. You see the four angels with swords in their hand, and they're simply going around hacking. This is a Middle Age drawing of this event. Just mass slaughter caused by these four angels. Any idea that this is something in the past that has already occurred has to be laid to rest. Everything written here is written in non-symbolic language. Their job is to kill a specific amount of humanity at a specific God-ordained point in time. In Matthew 24, we read, "But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heavens or the Son, but the Father only." Now here we see an example of a specific event ordained by God, the Father, to take place at a specific point in time that only he knows. And so the question I gave you was, why do you think God decides to kill a third of what's left of mankind instead of a quarter or a half? Why do you think that is instead of God just striking them dead outright? So, who wants to take a shot here at these questions? You don't have to be right. None of us knows. Could be Islamic, okay? We have, if you're brand new, we have a rather wide gulf between. But it's good. It's interesting. Who else? Anyone else? You think it's symbolic of the fact that a third of the angels originally fell, we're told. That's interesting. I never thought about that. Never even contemplated that, but very interesting. Renee?
I think he only killed the third so that there are witnesses of his glory.
only kill the third, witnesses to his glory, okay? Why not just kill him outright? Strike him, why didn't God just strike him dead? What's the purpose of four angels running around mass slaughtering billions of people? Because that's what we're talking about, billions of people. In the Exodus, the angel went around, the angel of death went around in the Exodus, killing people. The whole city was terrified. I don't have an answer for this. If you're looking for an answer for this, I don't have a good, clear answer for this. Okay? But it seemed to me, remember, in the last half of the tribulation, we talked about how probably most of the churches will have been destroyed and taken out by the Antichrist. What you probably have left are house churches, faithful people meeting together privately, quietly, so they're not discovered. But you have 144,000 witnesses, and the two witnesses still on earth, still defying the Antichrist, still publicly giving their testimony for the God. And yet, after all this, their message is ignored and no one will repent.
Just an interesting point. Before the great flood, Noah was a preacher. And he was, preached most of his life. He lived 120 years old. Nobody, except wife and a couple kids, were on the ark. Everyone else was gone. Mm-hmm. And here you see the same thing. You're going to have the two witnesses. Mm-hmm. And no one believes.
Kind of interesting. Yeah, no, I agree. Any other thoughts, Brian?
At least at this stage, though we would tend to lean toward, Lord willing, some people believed early on before we got to this kind of final state of hardening and separation, but it seems that the witnesses in the 144,000 will have some degree of evangelistic purpose at least earlier on.
Earlier on, yeah. At this point, we believe they're simply. We think that the reason why they're still here is because God is not going to let only the voice of the Antichrist and Satan be the only voice on earth, be their message the only message on earth. So they stand basically as God's last people standing, proclaiming the message of God on earth. But we're at a point now where the sheep and goats have been determined. There's nobody left to evangelize. There's no one left who's going to be turning to God. Right? And that's why we think it's going to come quickly from this point forward. At this point, one would imagine the people on earth know that God is bringing destruction upon them. The fact that God tells us here they refuse to repent is a strong indication they were fully aware that they need to repent to the creator of the universe. But even after all that has happened with the seven seals and the other trumpet judgments, they refuse God. And I think I asked you the simple question in 6, what do you think God wants us to see in sharing with us that the remaining people on earth are suffering so horribly and yet refuse to repent? Is there anything that we haven't discussed that he wants us to see?
If it were the churches, it's still about the Roman church. The Roman church certainly murdered a lot of people.
What does God want us to see? People are stubborn. I can't disagree with that. Is it stubborn or is it something else? Dale says something else. Go ahead. Why is it something else, Dale?
Because only a regenerated heart has been.
Okay. So what does that tell you about all these people who refuse to repent? They're not God's people. They're not God's children. The unregenerate. Sorry.
I guess what jumps out at me is the length, the extremes that God has gone through to save humanity. Mm-hmm. I mean,
yeah.
Jesus, God himself, died for humanity. And then at the very end, yeah. He has gone to the last person.
Right. So pull out the last person possible. At this point in the 7-year tribulation period, a huge amount of humanity has been killed off. Number of people in the world projected to reach 8 billion in 2023 per the UN estimates. If we use 8 billion as a starting point, we eliminate 25%, 2 billion from the fourth seal, because 25% of the population is killed off with the fourth seal. That leaves us 6 billion. If we then eliminate 33% of that 6 billion, another 2 billion. From the sixth trumpet judgment, we're left with 4 billion. And there's no way to calculate the lives to be lost from the other seals, which have horrible effects, or the trumpet judgments, the first four, which knock out massive amounts of the earth and definitely kill off unbelievable amounts. All right?
Bill Gates should be thrilled.
Bill Gates should be thrilled. I was kind of hoping we'd get more than just that from this. But I can't disagree with you that Bill Gates will be thrilled. Richard? Will be down 2 billion people, or down to 2 billion people. 2 billion people by 2030. All right. Well, just in the fourth seal and in the sixth trumpet, we eliminate 4 billion people, half of humanity. All right, just those two. And we haven't talked about, and we talked about the effects of the first four seals, and we talked about the effects of the first four trumpet judgments. They have got to be killing off billions of people also. I mean, these are people dying in mass. So, you know, what does that leave us? Well, if we look at the size of the world population over the last 12,000 years, isn't it amazing that people actually do this kind of junk? I mean, so here's a chart of the 12,000-year growth population of humanity. And you don't even hit a half a million until 1700. You get about 1,600 million. Before then, you're just in the hundreds of thousands. All right? And then when you get about 1900, you get to about 1.5 billion people in 1900. And the effect is that the more people you get, the faster the population grows. And that's why you see this just spike. I mean, God, I wish that was the stock I was holding. Mine goes the other direction. but you see, so you see here that, you know, the population has just been zooming up. And yet, according to this, all right, by the time that we get through the bowls of judgment and God's wrath, it's very possible that we're going to have much less than a billion people remaining on the planet. We could easily be returning to dark ages, middle age-sized populations with just, you know, a couple hundred million people or whatever in the planet. The vast amount of humanity is going to get basically killed off before, by the time we get through this whole thing and the return of Christ. There's just not going to be that many people left by what we experience today. Final thoughts? Yes.
Anybody else have any final thoughts?
Final thoughts? Okay. All right. One way or the other. Yes.
Yeah, I'll just take a second here. I just want to issue, kind of going back to question number five, but it's also semi-associated to, you know, just in general, seal number six, or, I'm sorry, trumpet judgment number six, also somewhat related to trumpet judgment number five, but more on honing in on trumpet judgment six. You know, I got here this morning, you and I were talking over here with just a few of us that were here early, and I shared, when I first came to the faith, one of the things that intrigued me the most was end time stuff. And so I spent a couple of years just pouring everything, not into the doctrine of grace or knowing the Bible well or reading through the whole Bible, but I poured 2 years or so into end times specifically, and then also kind of, you know, the antediluvian era, which, you know, they go together. And so kind of that, you know, these non-essential things were, you know, just my, I would go further than to say my primary focus. I would say almost my only focus. There were exceptions from time to time, but it was that kind of focus. And as I shared with you before class, that, you know, I was completely convinced, completely sold out. You know, we've got X number of years. You know, here's exactly when it's going to, you know, I thought I had it all figured out, right? I'm this young believer who's been studying it and feels real strongly about how confident I am in that which I've been studying. And you know, I'm thinking, okay, I don't need to invest. I don't need to think about retirement. I don't need to go to the dentist anymore. You know, I don't need to, you know, all these kind of things, right? I'm so certain that I don't need to think or plan for the future at all. And speculation abounded. I mean, I'm just totally consumed with subscribing to everything I can subscribe, getting all these new, you know, all these articles, all these news. Just my life is buried and consumed with reading current world events and listening to podcasts and YouTube and on and on and on. And we've talked extensively about that already in this class. So that foundation, kind of a warning. I just feel like God's speaking to me and desires me to share for obviously for all of us in this room and anyone who's listening online, is to just be real careful with speculation here, and to be real careful trying to force an interpretation into modern times, because we've shared extensively, we believe we're in the end times. We just don't know exactly where we're in the end times. We don't believe this period of time, namely 7 years, has begun, but we do believe we're leading toward it. But we want to be real careful to say, this is it, that's the event, unless it is absolutely crystal clear. And I want to be real careful. You know, I think God wants us to be real careful to say, I'm going to just use one of the most recent modern day examples, vaccines. I think God wants us to be real careful to say, okay, vaccines, that must be this thing, and try to force it and say, ah, well, the mouth and the tail, well, that could be kind of the needle portion, and then the tail could be kind of what's in it. And, you know, I think God, I'm not saying that that could be wrong one day. You know, I'm not saying that we're not going to be surprised by how things play out. And kind of like Sandy was saying, I do think God wants us to be open to being surprised and to not having it all figured out. He wants us to be humble. But I also think he wants us to be real careful not to kind of insert and read into the text that which we're experiencing daily or even on a worldwide scale unless we're real sure. Because, I mean, I know we've talked about this a lot. I know you're seeing it. Probably all you in the room have seen it. I'm just seeing stuff every day of where people are saying, this is it, this is it. They're making dogmatic conclusions about all sorts of stuff. And the fact of the matter is we just don't know yet. So in no way are we saying, don't study Revelation. It's too difficult. Obviously, we've been in it for more than a year now. You know, we think it's important. We're not saying bury your head in the sand and ignore everything that's going on in the world because we just can't know. That's not what we're saying. Be diligent. Be Bereans. Study the Word. Keep your eyes open about what's going on in the world. Let's not be deceived. But let's be real careful to force anything we're dealing with or that the world is experiencing into the text. Let's let the text speak for itself. And I believe God's going to make it clear to us. I believe we're going to know. I don't believe we're going to be kind of going around, well, what do you think about this? You know, what do you think about this? I think we're going to know when certain key events are happening. And just a last thing here, you've already said it today, and I'm going to just reinforce it. The length of time here is not much. You know,
from this point,
I would say that the longest that we're dealing with in the second three and a half years kind of is this 5 month torment in the fifth trumpet. But in the sixth trumpet and then the bold judgments that we believe fall between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, you know, that which we're getting into here, we would say in line with Christ himself in John 1 that these things happen with rapid succession. And so, I mean, I've heard these arguments that, oh, well, you know, the kill off of the third has been happening from, you know, this year to this year. You know, and it's here's 100 years or here's two decades. You know, no. We're talking not a lot of time, and this is going to happen like that. You know, this is not something that's going to happen over the course of many, many years or many, many decades or even centuries that some people argue. This is something that's going to happen in a way that has never happened before, and it's going to be real clear to us that this is what's happening.
Right. And we know that from what Christ says in Matthew 24. He says that the days have not been cut short when he talks about the great tribulation. That no one, even the elect, for the sake of the elect, he cuts the days short because it's going to be a terrible period of time. You know, I was hesitant for several years to lead through this class. The previous pastor asked me to lead through it, and I just kept resisting it because I had done it before, and it's a huge time commitment. I mean, it's a year to 2 years to do an end time study, all right? And I can remember in 2008 doing an end time study, similar end time study, with some really mature believers. I mean, these are very knowledgeable, mature, serious believers in Christ. And I was faced with a group of people I would say are, you know, right there in terms of their spiritual maturity, insisting that the end times was here and that Obama was the Antichrist. And that we were in this seal and we were heading now. We only had X number of years left. And look, I can show you in every age, from the Second World War to the First World War to the 1800s, where everybody thought the end was right around the corner. I mean, the people in the First World War, at the point of time, 1918, and then on top of the First World War, which they were dying by the millions, then the Spanish flu hit. I mean, people thought that was the end. That was the fifth trumpet. And so every age thinks the end is right around the corner. We have a hand up over here, two hands. Yep. Sold everything. Yep. Yep. I didn't draw it, I promise you. Right. No, they use these mathematical statistics to work backwards. They just come, these are estimates, I think, at the best. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I don't disagree. Yeah. Why don't you use the side door, Renee? Why don't you just go out through the side door? You can just open that. It's not locked. Go ahead. Yep.
Once again, the God who told you not to fear
right.
is the same God that is controlling all these events.
Right, exactly.
So there is a point where you have to totally put your trust in Him.
And you need to practice doing that today.
Yeah.
Right. All right, who wants to close us in a prayer?
Just one last comment, you know, in line with Gary, and we've talked about this not every week, but almost every week, you know, despite the chaos and the fearfulness, like you're saying, of what's going on, there's reason for great hope, and there is great confidence for those who are in the Lord, and, you know, the exhortation to walk with Him daily and to, you know, you're getting at the Sermon on the Mount stuff where he's talking about, you know, focusing on today, you know, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, and just walking closely with Him and not fearing and,
right.
and getting consumed by anxiety, which is so hard. And there's real practical remedies for that, both spiritual and physical. But I'm with you. Not only what you're saying, also there's great hope, great confidence. And God's going to be
Absolutely.
With us all throughout
yeah,
this.
Yeah, I mean, we always focus on the negatives, but think about the positive here. If you're on earth at this time and everybody around you is getting attacked by locusts and you're not, holy mackerel. This is, what more affirmation do you need at this point in time that you're part of you're God's chosen people? The chosen people are going to be obvious at this point in time. They're not going to be hidden. You're going to know it one way or the other. Everything's done at this. So that's one of the glorious things, I think.
Yeah, and every time, you know, we've, just recently, you know, this past year, we did a lengthy study series on suffering, Christian suffering, and what all that looks like. And every time we go through suffering, you know, we're refined and we're made to be, we're in a sense forced to lean on God and depend on Him in profound and unusual ways. We advance in our sanctification. We come to know God more. And so I believe, you know, in this time, for those who are left, which we don't know how many that will be, but there will be some. For those who are left, you know, I think there's going to be a real closeness with God and a real deep intimacy with Him and with other believers in our proximity. You know, it's going to be a terrible time, and yet I think it's going to be a glorious time in a different light.
All right. Who wants to volunteer to close us in a prayer? Don't all jump. Jim, thank you. Amen. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you, brother.
Once, as always, if we get some help with the tables, that'd be wonderful. All right, brother. You yank all this stuff off me? Oh, sure. All right, no problem.
So glad you guys